those faces. And he's standing there and he looks up at his mom and says, "Mom, I don't get it." She says, "What is it?" He says, "How did they know that those presidents' faces were in those rocks right there?" And she looked down at him, "Son, they just knew." In 1929, Mr. Borglum put it together. It took them 14 years to make those four faces. They used over 6,000 pounds of dynamite. And what they would do is they would take the dynamite and they would just simply put it into certain places and then blow parts of the face off. It's an amazing, amazing accomplishment to carve out those kind of things. Could you imagine in 1929, the technology, they took 733 steps every day to go up to the mountain and worked on it, and 733 steps to get back down that mountain. They moved tons and tons of rock. Not one single person in 14 years was killed making that mountain. And you know how they did it? Borglum would sit down below, and his workers would be up top, and he would use hand signals to tell them where to go and carve and put the explosives. And not a single person was injured. And they made one of the greatest monuments. In fact, when the sun hits the faces just right, what they did was they took and made a 20-inch fissure all the way down the eyes of each of the presidents. And what happens is when the sun hits it, it causes those eyes to twinkle. And that's where you get that image. It's an amazing accomplishment. I've been there several times. My family lives out that way. It blows my mind. I'd like to think I'm somewhat of an artist and I could do some sculpting. So I brought with me Play-Doh in a can. A little bit of stuff to make an image. You know, when I was in school, I took a class, sculpting. Well, it wasn't really sculpting. It was shop class, but, you know, same thing. And so, I mean, how hard can it be? I mean, the question is, what is it? What is it? It's whatever the imagination. How did he know? How did someone look at something and see something inside of it that none of us can see? I know I can't. But there's some people who can look at this and see something incredible and make it work. Jesus comes along and he finds 12 guys. And he looks at these 12 guys and you and I look at these 12. I mean, think about this. Think about what Jesus did. He walks up along a beach and he sees two fishermen. They're unschooled, so they're not very smart, the Bible says. Simple. I mean, these guys aren't the best of the best and the brightest. Now, I looked at them as probably some lump of clay. And if I were looking for leaders for a movement or for a Fortune 500 company, I probably wouldn't have picked the guys he chose. I mean, think about this. Peter denies even knowing him three times. Judas, well, he didn't do so well himself. Thomas says, "I doubt that he's alive." James and John, they argue over who's going to be the greatest, who's better than who. These are the guys he picked. And when it really came down to it, all 12 of them scattered. When it really came down to needing a friend, none of them were to be found. They had a bolted door locked and they were hiding. But yet, Jesus looked into those lumps of clay and he saw something that maybe none of us saw. I mean, think about this. And he walks up and he looks at these guys and he says, "Follow me and I'll make you." Now, that's an interesting thing. I know it says fishers of men, but think about someone walking up to you and saying, "I will make you." And the first reaction, I think all men's first reaction when someone says, "I'm going to make you do something," it starts out when we're little kids. You know, and we say to our siblings, when they say, "I'll make you," and you go, "You can't make me." And then it goes to our friends, "I'll make you." "Oh, you can't make me." And then it goes to our parents, "Would you try to make me clean my room? You can't make me." And then it gets into our marriages. And it gets into our relationship with God. And I love what the Word says, because in Psalm 139, the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God knit you together in your mother's womb. He said, before one day came to be, all of them were written down in a book. God saw something in you and nobody else saw it. I mean, they saw, you know, I didn't even know where to start. But a lump of clay trying to form you. A couple eyes, maybe a couple ears, maybe a big old smile. And there you were. And the world looks at you and says, you can't make me. What are you going to do? The Word says that you are fearfully and wonderfully. When we talk about this epic life, I think most people, they may not see what's really inside of you. They may not see what Jesus sees, but somehow Jesus always sees what's so perfect that here it is. Before all of time began, God looked at you individually. Do you know that the Bible records that you were thought of before all of time began to be formed and to be born on this day, to be alive in 2011 on this October day? God knew you. The Bible says so, and He's not a liar. He knew everything about you, and He formed you perfectly the way He wanted to. And most people may not see you the way God does. They may see you, and I'll tell you, if I'm walking down the beach and I look at a guy by the name of Simon and his brother Andrew, and I say, hey guys, follow me and I'll make you. I wonder how many people look at God today and they say, you can't make me. You can't make me. And I know there's a lot of can't make me. You can't make me go to church. You can't make me tithe. You can't make me quit doing this. You can't make me. And yet we want God to do something in our lives. And I love this. You can't make me. And the first thing Jesus says to these guys, if you follow me, I will make you. Isn't that great? I don't know. Maybe it's not so great. You know, guys. And I'm not trying to pick on you guys, but if you're anything like me, guys can be stubborn. I know this because in my home about 15 years ago, I was home for Thanksgiving, our family, the Olson family, Christmas. And when you're sitting around the old farmhouse, it was built in 1897, she is the matriarch of the family. Okay, Grandma prays at Thanksgiving. All right, she gets up. And all of her children and all of her grandchildren, all 50, 60 of us are there at the house. And Grandma gets up and she gets to sit at the dining room table. Now, who sits at the dining room table at the old farmhouse? It's my folks and my dad and all of his brothers and sisters and their husbands and wives. And where do we get to sit? We get to sit at the other table. And where do the grandkids go? The basement. Because that's the pecking order. And we're sitting around, and my wife is just blown away at our home, the first Thanksgiving at our house. She's there, and we're dating. And she comes up to visit. And the first Thanksgiving, as a guest, all the women after the meal went to the kitchen. All the men after the meal went to the living room. All the women went to talk and catch up and visit and clean and wash dishes and get stuff ready for snacks, you know, a little bit of extra bread that's left over and all the gravy and all the meat and all the mashed potatoes. They all kind of go on one plate together for these little snacks afterwards. They're in there visiting. Susan comes out where the men, all the patriarchs are. And she comes in the living room. We're all watching football and speaking in tongues, you know, kind of that. You know, you're just out of it. And we're all sitting in the living room and everybody's kind of dozing. She comes in and she's standing there and she's kind of watching. I said, what are you doing? And she said, what are you doing? I said, well, the guys were watching football. The girls are in the kitchen. That didn't go over very well. And we've had some fun with that over the years, with that, because in our home, it doesn't go that way. No, everybody's in the kitchen. And then when you get time, there might be some football and some snacks and some naps. She learned something very quick, and I wrote it, and all my uncles said, if you will print that and frame it, we will give you big money for it. I should say all my aunts especially, because here's what they found out. Sitting around the table, everybody's talking. everybody's talking and everybody's talking loud and they're all having individual conversations and they're not necessarily with each other. We're just all sitting around a table. And what we found out was, what she found out was, he who talks loudest gets heard. Even grandma would talk loud. And I mean, it was just a loud fest at the table. And it drove her crazy. She said, there's too many conversations going on. Who do you listen to? I said, just who's loudest, I guess. And she goes, your family's crazy. I said, that's just one of the rules. What we found out was, and I came home one year and I wrote these down for my family. And like I said, my uncles and aunts, they thought it was great. They said, that's definitely your uncle. And what I found out was there were certain rules in our family. Like number one, an Olson knows something about everything. Just ask him. It's not true. Number two, an Olson is never wrong. Do you have relatives like this? It doesn't matter what it is. They're just never wrong. And on, he who speaks loudest gets heard. And on, we had these rules and these things about us, these truisms. And one of the other ones is, you can't make an Olson do anything they don't want to do. And my aunts just loved it. They said, that is so my husband, your uncle. Just put that together. That is like the Ten Commandments in our family. It is so hard to make someone do something they don't want to do. And Jesus comes along and he says this, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Think about that. He took all these lumps of clay, all these guys, and he said, follow me, and I'll do something amazing in your life. If you've not had anything amazing in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, I would like to say it's because you say to Jesus way too often, you can't make me. In fact, there's a scripture. We'll bring it up for you just so you can see this in Jeremiah 18:1. Or no, let's bring up Romans 9:20. In Romans 9:20, the Apostle Paul is writing about this, and he says, but who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Is that you can't make me. God's trying to do something in our lives, and here's the problem. As God begins to do something, watch this, this lump of clay is not going to become something great unless I begin to make it. And nobody likes this pressure and this pain and this molding. And you know what? Ouch! Stop doing that. Leave me alone. I will become my own lump. And so many people in this world, even followers of Christ, do not like this. And it says, Paul writes this to the church and says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? And then it goes on to say, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Here it is. We don't let God make us because we don't trust him. Those who don't trust God don't want him messing with the clay because I don't like the way you might do something in my life. Therefore, don't do anything. And we begin to talk back to God. You can't make me. And God's going, I would love to make you. Could you imagine Peter saying to Jesus when he said, follow me and I'll make you. He says, no. Don't make me a fisher of men. I want to be a fisherman. Could you imagine where we'd be without the Apostle Peter? Because think about these guys. He took these ordinary, unschooled guys. Now think about this. I just told you what these guys did. Thomas, by the way, Thomas was told to deny his faith in northern Africa. After the resurrection of Christ, he said, I can't deny my faith. They took a lance and they ran him through and killed him. John died of natural causes. Matthew was beheaded. Peter, the one who denied him, they took him and they said, we're going to kill you if you don't deny Jesus. He says, you don't understand what he's made me into. See, I don't say to Jesus, you can't make me anymore. I say to Jesus all the time, you go ahead and make me whatever you want. And Jesus said, okay. And God began to squeeze him and squeeze him. Peter began preaching for thousands, planting churches everywhere. And at the end of his life, at a very young age, they took Peter and they didn't set him on a cross because he said, I'm not worthy of that. Upside down, they crucified him on a cross. And all the disciples said, God, go ahead and make me whatever you want to make me because look what you've turned me into. I went from this doubting Thomas to this man who would give his life for Jesus Christ. I went from this guy by the name of Simon who denied Jesus three times, who sunk in the water, who vacillated in his life, to becoming one of the greatest evangelists known as Petra or Rock, who ends up being crucified upside down. Thank God that he can make us who he needs to make us. Amen? I want God to go ahead and make me. God, you have permission to make me whatever it is. You see, because it's not the clay that matters. Some of you think it's you. Well, God can't make me into anything great. Can I just let you know, it's not the clay that matters. It's the potter. Sometimes we look at the clay and go, God, you can't make me. I want you to make me, but look what you have to work with. And God goes, no, 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 no. I am what I am, not because of who I am. I am what I am because of who he is. What he has done in my life has everything to do with it. Who I am has almost nothing to do with it. What I am is this. Father, whatever you want to do with my life. I was sharing with someone the other day. They said, man, I can't believe what God is doing in your life. I remember when you were the youth pastor. I remember when everything went down and everything fell apart for you at another church. I said, boy, I remember those days too. They go, how did you deal with that? I said, well, I went and got a lawyer and I was going to sue the church. I went and got a lawyer because I wanted the truth to be known. I went and did this and this and this. I was so upset that the church would ever treat anyone like that. And when we say the church, can I say this? If you've never been wounded in a church, you haven't attended very long. I'm just going to tell you the truth because you're here to hear the truth. I just want you to know something. If you've been in church, you've been wounded because you don't get wounded by strangers. You get wounded by friends. And the devil knows that, and he doesn't use strangers. If a stranger comes to wound you, that's not a wound. That's a who are you? So he uses people close by. Trust me, Jesus was wounded by friends. They were some of these lumps of clay. And so I had to come to a place where I embraced it and said, God, you can't make me. And God got a hold of my heart, and they said, how did you deal with it? I found out something amazing. God wanted to use that. And they said, how? I said, there were rumors flying around. My children came home. They would be crying. There was things going on through the schools. People were talking and saying things. And they said, oh, he's some kind of pervert. He's some kind of porn addict. He's some kind of this. And this is as honest as I can be with you. I was so angry. I was so mad. I said, God, I'm about tired of this kind of stuff. And God said, embrace it. Because it has nothing to do with the clay and everything to do with the potter. Do you trust me? And at that moment, I had to trust the potter and not the clay. And I said, God, I trust you with everything that I am. He says, then I want you to embrace it. And I said, how do I do it? He goes, you'll find out. And as grace began and people said stuff, I said, you know what? I'm going to embrace it. The devil would come and he'd say, but you know what? Look at you. Look at you. And I said, you know what? Come here. Give me a hug. You say, wait a minute, you don't hug that kind of stuff. I embraced it. I said, hey, if God can use me, if all these things are true, fine. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to sue. I'm not going to do any of this stuff anymore. I'm just going to embrace it. And I embraced it. Said, yep, I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived. You know what? If all that's true, that's fine. But you know what? God's going to give me grace. God loves me enough. Look it, if I'm the worst sinner in the world and God is going to allow me to preach his gospel and lead others to Christ and help other families and do this and he's going to give me a chance, he can help anybody. So I'll go ahead and embrace it. You're right, I'm the worst person in the world and look what I get to do. God is forming me. And I want you to know that because sometimes you sit out there and think, I'm the worst person in the world. I've done so many bad things. I want you to know something. It has nothing to do with the clay and everything to do with the potter. And so in my life, I learned to not say, God, you can't make me. I said, God, you can do whatever you want. And I think he showed me the example. And that's why grace was born. Because grace is this. I don't get what I deserve. You don't get what you deserve. That's what God's grace is. And mercy is the other side of that coin. Mercy is you'll get what you don't deserve. And he gave me a chance to rise up in that, to have healing in my heart, to have healing in my life. And I'll tell you what, I haven't missed a beat walking with him. And you know what I found? To pray for the church, because I don't want to be so naive that I recognize this, that people say, well, when you go to church, there shouldn't be hypocrites. And can I tell you something? As long as the doors open and I walk through as the pastor in the morning, you've got at least one person coming in that's a sinner. And so if you think that the church isn't full of sinners, then you need to go ahead and just exit right out, go down the street, and good luck finding the church that doesn't have sinners. You know what it is? It's a bunch of us sinners looking for a place to find grace. It's a place where us sinners are looking to find mercy. It's a place where we as humans are walking in the flesh but desiring the Spirit. It's a place where we sinners come in together and recognize, you know what? I'm not a greater sinner than you, and I'm not a more righteous person than you. I'm just coming in, walking in my faith, and I'm going to walk in that faith as God forms me and molds me. And so when Jesus comes along and he looks at you and me and he says, follow me and I will make you, you ought to say, God, it's going to hurt, but go ahead and make me, because you'll make me into something greater. Amen. Get that hanky going, sister. God bless you. The minute we look at the church and we think somehow it has this sin-proofness or this devil-proofness, guess what? That's the minute that we've talked ourselves into utopia. It doesn't exist on this side of heaven. It will exist, and we're on our way there. But I just want you to know something. Today, the heroic life starts this way. It starts with the answer to Jesus when he says, follow me and I will make you. I asked my wife this morning on the way to church, I said, why did God tell us to follow him? Why does God want us to follow him? And she said, to spread his message. I said, what's the message? She said, the good news. I said, well, what's the good news? She goes, that we're going to be saved. I said, saved from what? She said, everlasting fire. Separation from God for eternity. Follow me and I'll make you. What will you make me? And this is going to be the hardest thing I say this morning. He's going to make me a fisher of men. See, when I read in the Bible what God called me to follow, I'm not sure that the church talks about it. Honestly, think about what the church talks about. We talk about marriage. We talk about the latest fashion. We talk about all kinds of crazy things. But you know what Jesus talked about? He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the second part. You see, he wants to form me into something to take his good news. And he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I think the only reason he saved Peter and Andrew at their fishing boat was this. He said, there are people who are dying that you and I know. And they're not going to go to heaven. The church just doesn't talk enough about this. Here it comes. Let me just use this word, hellfire and brimstone. It's not popular. Nobody wants to talk about it. You know what we want to talk about? Marriage is happy, home's happy, finances happy, a new car in my driveway, the blessings of God. You know what? Thank God for his blessings. But let me just remind you, I was sitting around this week and I saw a picture of my other mom and dad, Bill and Joanne, last year, a little over a year ago, they both died. Just like within months of each other. I thought about them. I thought, wow, Bill and Joanne are gone. They're gone. I've known them since I was 0 years old. They were like mom and dad. They grew up. My dad and Bill were motorcycle cops in California together. They started out. Every vacation I've ever had, that's all I know. Every hunting trip, everything I've ever done. Even when we moved to the farm in South Dakota, Bill and Joanne came out for 6 months out of the year and helped my mom and dad do the hunting stuff. And they brought their RV and just lived there for 6 months every year. I mean, that's all I know. They're gone. Bill and Joanne never would go to church, ever go to church. They never believed in anything. They believed when you died, you became a rock. They're dead. If everything I believe about Jesus Christ is true, that's not true. They're not. They didn't just die and they're gone. I mean, just dissolved. Jesus said, Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and very few find it. But broad is the gate, and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many that go thereof. When I read that, that's in my Bible. That just blows my mind. And Jesus said, follow me and I'll do this. I'll make you fishers of men. You want an epic life. You want a heroic life. Here it is. I'm not sure the church quite has grasped it. And that's why in the month of January with these home groups that you're going to hear about next week, if you're even interested, we're going to go through a book called Radical. There was a church in Alabama where my wife and I would attend on Friday nights so we could go to church, because I had to preach every Sunday and she had to do nursery every Sunday. We planted a church. Well, we wanted to go somewhere. So every Friday night, it was the fastest growing church in America and the youngest mega church pastor in the country. Pastor, and he wrote this book. He said, I had the largest church growing. I was known as the youngest. They said, how big do you want your church? 5, 10, 20,000 people. It's over the mountain community church. My wife and I have been there many a times. And he wrote a book called Radical. He said, something inside of me just wasn't satisfied. Having a big church wasn't the answer. I'm not sure people got it. And he wrote on the cover of his book, he said, Jesus called his disciples to follow him. He says, and I will make you. And these people got up, they left their jobs, they left their nets, they left their families, they left everything and said, what do you want us to do? Just follow me, I'll tell you. And they left everything. He said, how many people do you know live like that? He says, isn't the same call true to follow Jesus? He may not ask you to leave your jobs and go halfway around the world to Africa. But isn't it true that we ought to at least say, whatever you want, I'm leaving my nets, make me a fisher of men. I got to thinking about that with Bill and Joanne. Now, I don't know what happened on their deathbeds or others, but here it is. I'm going to say it as straight as I can. There are hundreds of people I know, according to Scripture, that have rejected Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, that have died, that I know. Church doesn't want to talk about this. Do we just want to numb ourselves to it and just go, you know what? I love church. I love doing all those things, but that hurts. That hurts to think about people I know and I love. It hurts. Well, let me tell you, Jesus talked about it a lot, and he said this. There's an eternity, and there are people right now who can never change their address who are without God right now at this very hour. And they will never, ever, ever be able to change their address, who have died without Jesus Christ and will be forever separated. That's somber, isn't it, this morning? That's not a hanky waver. That's somber. I say that to you not to be so somber. I say that to you because here it is. If Christ says this, what do you believe? Either say, I don't believe any of this, and go find a church who will never talk about it. I don't believe this, but what are you being saved from? What is the good news that Christ has given you? It's that he conquered death. We sang this morning, he conquered death. He rose. He moves mountains, and he rose up from the dead. We sang it this morning. I'm sitting here as we're singing it thinking, yes, that's what he did for me. He conquered death. I'm going to die, but I don't have to die. He conquered death for me. He rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, I will raise from the dead. But there are people in this world, and I want to preach to them. I want to talk to them. And I want. Last week, 10 teenagers gave their heart to Jesus Christ right next door. And is it real? A gal came up to me this week and she said, amen. A gal came up to me this week and she said, she's from another church and she came to visit and she brought 3 guests to our youth group. I go, why didn't you bring them to your youth group? She says, they wouldn't go. I said, why would they? I don't know, but they came here. And she says, you know this other guy that you've been praying for? I said, yeah, I know the guy I've been praying for. He got saved a couple weeks ago. She goes, yeah. 2 weeks before that, he told me, when he walked up to me, he says, I got saved tonight. I said, what do you mean you got saved? Do you know what that means? He says, Jesus changed me. I can feel him inside. I said, okay, you can feel him inside. What does that mean? Do you know what that means? He goes, I just know something's different in my life. 2 weeks ago, I came here. I was an atheist. I didn't even believe in God. I've been here for 2 weeks. Now I believe in God, and I know he saved me. I said, do you believe he's the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Yes. He said this. I said, that's awesome. Here's a Bible. He goes, I've never read the Bible. I said, here's the book of Matthew and $10 inside of it. When you're done reading it, the 10 is yours. And he goes, really? I go, I want you to know there are riches at the end of this story. He goes, that's awesome. I said, just read it. I don't do that for everybody, by the way. Don't come up to me and go, I've never read the Bible. Good, go read it. This girl that was here this week that brought these other friends, she goes, I know him. He called me up. I've been trying to witness to him forever. He called me up crying on the phone and told me that he had become a Christian and God had changed his life forever. And on and on and on and on it goes. I want to see this kind of stuff happen because I really believe this. I believe that if you die without Jesus Christ, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you don't have that in your life, I don't believe that every single person goes to heaven. Otherwise, Jesus Christ didn't need to die. In fact, we're going to be talking in January. I'm doing a whole series on what is heaven. What is it? What are we going to do in heaven? Who gets to go to heaven? Who doesn't get to go to heaven? And what's heaven look like? In fact, I've called a friend of mine, still waiting for a call back. I want to bring him in. He used to be in my youth group. His name is Todd Burpo. He wrote a book called Heaven is for Real because his son died and talked about heaven. Todd, years ago, was in my youth group, and he's a nice young man. I'd love to have him come in and tell his story to you guys. I want us to know what heaven is. But the other side of that reality is, if there's a heaven to be gained, there's a hell to be shunned. And the reality of that is real. And so when Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, when Jesus calls us and says, I know you like fishing, that's a great job. I know you're a mechanic. I know you're a tool and die guy. I know you're a doctor. I know you're a nurse. I know you're a deputy. I know you do these things. I know you have a job, but listen, is there anything more important than knowing Christ and sharing that good news with other people? I know a guy that lived like this. I shared it with our teens. I was down here at Speedway this week. I'll tell you about the guy in a second. I was down here at Speedway this week picking up some chips. I'd gone to Subway, and I needed something to kind of wash it down, so I picked up a pop and some chips. And the gal in there, she goes, would you like some pizza? I said, well, no, thank you. I'm going to pay for it. She goes, would you like two slices of pizza? I didn't want one slice. I don't want two. She goes, oh, well, we're having a promotion right now. And if you buy a couple slices of pizza, we're trying to make our quota. We had to sell 2,000 candy bars. We've made that. And she pulled out this chart. I'm just buying some chips and a pop. And I'm getting a chart in Speedway. She goes, see, here's our sales in candy bars, and here's our sales in this. And see our quota? We haven't made our quota in pizza. But we need to make our quota in pizza, and we'll get a bonus. Now, would you like two slices of pizza? I'm going to tell you, you're in the wrong job. But no, I don't want any pizza. She said, the sales go until midnight tomorrow night. You can come in tomorrow and get some pizza. I said, I have a Subway over at my office. I'm going to go eat. I don't want any pizza. I'm walking out the door, and for the sixth time, she said to me, remember midnight tomorrow. Tell all your friends. Tell all my friends to go buy pizza at Speedway so you can get a bonus. This lady was selling pizza. I don't know a lot of Christians who are out there that persistent saying, hey, remember, until Christ comes midnight tomorrow, the deal is still good. We get a bonus. Here it is. The church ought to be so packed, we ought to do 4 and 5 services. So here it is. My quota for this month until Thanksgiving is 500. That's our quota. Your boss, management has spoken. You go out and tell people, hey, you go to church? No, you need to come to church. I don't go to church. I know, but we've got this quota that we need to make. And we get a bonus. She's selling pizza and I'm getting charts. I've got Christians who won't even talk about Jesus. Folks, we ought to be so desperate, so hungry. I heard one Mormon or Jehovah Witness, and Jehovah Witness don't even believe in hell. Okay? They don't even believe in hell. They believe that you die without God, you dissolve. Okay? It's not a real faith. It's a sub-cult, and they don't believe. And someone was knocking on doors, going door to door, Jehovah Witness for the watch hour, and they were telling people, hey, would you like to join the Jehovah Witness? And a Christian answered the door and said, I don't want to go to your church. I don't believe in what you believe. I believe in heaven and hell and da-da-da. And the guy looked at him and said this, if I believed what you believed as a Christian, if I believed in hell, like you do, and people are going there, I don't know what you're doing sitting in your house. I'd be on my knees, bloodied knees, crawling door to door to every person I knew to tell them, to warn them of the impending judgment. And I thought, she's selling pizza with charts. I almost bought two slices just to shut her up. She was that good. So my family in 1982, we went to church, but I couldn't have told you a thing about Jesus. I could tell you that Jack Daniels was more than welcome in our house, and Jim Beam and Smirnoff vodka, and about every day or every night or every weekend, it was one of the best friends in our home. I can tell you that we did not have a faith. We had a religion. We went at Christmas and we went at Easter. And God got a hold of a man whose life was such a lump of clay. It was a mess, you see, because he was married to a gal named Dorothy, and they had two kids. And that didn't go so well. With his truck driving, smoking, doing drugs and everything else, and alcohol, they divorced. So Dorothy went, and she got remarried. And this truck driver, he went off, and he got remarried. And they had some kids. They had two kids together. Now they each went and had a couple kids apart. And their families got bigger, but their life got messier. And Dorothy got divorced. And Richard, he got divorced. But they had all these kids. Kids everywhere. She had two kids without him, and he had two kids with his other wife, and they had the two kids together. I know this guy because I truck drove when I was 14 and 15. I worked for him, and we go up and down the West Coast, Oregon and Washington and California, and I helped. I was his grunt in his truck for Allied Van Lines. And when we had stopped for a hotel, he'd throw me a couple of joints. I'd get high, and he'd go to the bar. I know this guy very well. His life was a mess. You know what happened? God happened in his life. God got a hold of his life. God got a hold of Dot's life. They went to a church in California. They met up again at a church in California. They got remarried and fell in love with Jesus Christ. And they brought these two kids here and these two kids here and these two kids here. Now they had six girls together from three relationships, and they got saved. And God took what was broken, and he began putting it back together. And God got a hold of him and began molding him and putting his life together. He fell in love with God. He made a phone call one day to a farmhouse in 1981, and this phone call basically said this: "Hey, Bob, I'm on my way out. I've given away my semi-truck. I've given away my house. I've given away my furniture. I have an old station wagon. The six girls, Dot and I, are moving back to South Dakota." And my dad on the phone that night said, "You're doing what?" He said, "Yeah, God told me to. God told you to move here." And here's the words. I remember that night. I remember the phone call. He said, "God said, I'm coming out there. He's going to save everybody." My dad hung up the phone. He walked out. He said, "That was Richard, one of his brothers." He said, "Richard has lost it." He said, "Richard has flipped out." We're all sitting there going, "What?" Yeah, he said something about God talking to him. And in my state, in mental state, I was like, "Yeah, Richard, he's lost it." Richard came out, and they sat at the dinner table. And as painful it was, he opened up the Bible. I don't know that my family had ever opened up a Bible. I'd come home drunk on a Friday night. They'd be sitting in the kitchen arguing for 2 hours about God. And they just sit there as they would talk. Dottie took my mom to a church. My mom loved the church. My mom took my dad to the church. How many wives take their husbands to church? That's backwards. Next thing I know, there was a solid foundation. My entire family started going to church. My mom and dad got saved. My Uncle Ken and Aunt Peggy got saved. My Uncle Larry and Aunt Sue got saved. My Uncle Mike and his wife got saved. All my cousins got saved. I got saved. Every weekend, someone was getting dunked in a baptistry. We got saved. We got a few preachers. We got a few preachers. We got some missionaries. We got lots of lovers of Jesus in churches all over the country. I got cousins everywhere loving God. More than 35 of us got saved. My sister, 3 years ago, went to be with Jesus when she was 48. My Uncle Richard, 10 years ago, got cancer, and he went to be with Jesus when he was 54. My Aunt Peggy, she went to be with Jesus just a couple years ago from cancer. There's a big reunion in heaven right now with a lot of my family members, and I guarantee you this, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look around and just do a head count. Please. But before I get to heaven, I'm going to make sure that head count's going to be a good head count. And I'm talking to people just like Richard. And he left his nets immediately, and he followed. I will make you fishers of men. I don't have anything else on planet Earth to do. I enjoy watching Michigan win a football game. I enjoy the Tigers. I enjoy our river down here and taking walks and going for rides. I enjoy the fall. I enjoy having church. But folks, none of it means anything if you don't find Christ as your Savior. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I'm going to close the service this way. My Uncle Richard was a mess. You can't be a bigger mess than a druggie who's been divorced 2 times that has kids scattered everywhere. He got saved. The Bible says to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So this morning, I'm offering you this invitation. 10 young people came to me and they said they got saved. A young lady, she's a senior in high school at Northern. And she said to me that week, she came up with tears in her eyes and she said, I have never felt this before in my life. I love coming to this church. It's changed my life. I will do anything to see God do this, but it's up to you. You could say, oh man, how can you talk back to the potter and say, leave me alone? You have a question you have to answer this morning. Will you say to God, you can't make me? Or will you say to God, Jesus, you can make me? That's my question. Would you like Christ as your Savior? If you'd like to do that, I'm going to invite you to come up here and pray with me. You say, why do I have to move? Well, because I asked you to. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're at. If you'd like to make Christ your Savior and say, God, I surrender. Hey, in the Olson house, if Larry, Bob, Richard, and Mike, 4 of the most stubborn, ignorant men I've ever met in my life, and that's my heritage, are never wrong, and yet they found out, hey, I can receive Christ. I can get rid of my pride and step out and receive that. I'm inviting others. Thank you. Anybody else? You come up right now. You'd like to say, Christ, I'm making you my Savior. Anybody else? Come on up. Just quickly come up. I'm just going to pray for you up here. Just like I did last week when 10 young people said, best thing I ever did, changed my life. Anybody else? Just step out. There you go. Take your time. Step out. They're coming from everywhere. Come on out. You know, right now in your heart, God's speaking to you, and you want to say, God, make me. You've been resisting him. I mean, it's just like a fight. And surrender and see what he can do with your life. Anybody else? Come on, you just come up. I'll give you a minute. I'm not in any hurry. Welcome to church. Stop fighting and just let him make you. He found him at tax collector's booths. He found him along the road. Found a woman at a well whose life had been a mess. Anybody else? Quickly. He found businessmen and women. Anybody else? Just give you a few more seconds. It could be the morning that changes your life. As one young man said, I know he saved me. It's changed my life forever. You come quickly. Anybody else? Right where you're at, maybe you just want to pray. Just bow your heads. Maybe you just have a hard time thinking, it's hard for me to walk up there in front of everybody. And right now, you just, with nobody looking around, if you just close your eyes, maybe you're sitting there and thinking, I want to do that. It's just hard for me to walk up there. You just want to slip your hand up, and I'll pray with you too. Right where you're at. Okay. Let's just pray this together. Father in heaven, right now, I surrender my life. I ask that you make me into the person that you want me to be. I will follow you wherever you want. I believe in you, Jesus. You're my Savior. I surrender my life. I give it to you today. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and change me. I love you today, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.